I'm humbled by the presence on tonight, and I'm also humbled by my dear brother in Christ who led us to prayer to our Father and the things that were said in that prayer. And the more that I considered tonight's lesson as it relates to when God preaches the gospel, it is so true that there's a God in heaven that truly loves his conscience creation, that truly loves those who are made in the image of Adam, to a point where he sends his only begotten Son into this world, as Paul would say, to save sinners such as myself. What a blessing it is for us to have the opportunity to study another portion of God's holy and divine word. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 3. And we looked at Galatians 1 and 2 on this morning. And as I was considering some of the things that were being said and thinking about some of the blessings of knowing the scriptures, I received great encouragement. And as we were having lunch today, the colleagues and I genuinely was encouraged by the conversation, some of the things that we were considering, and it caused me to really appreciate tonight's thoughts even more so. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, where our thoughts will be coming from, we find something that's very interesting and worthy of our acceptation, where Paul, by inspiration, says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Oftentimes we hear the idea or the saying concerning Acts chapter 2 and how that was the first gospel sermon preached. Yet we understand that God himself preached the gospel before the day of Pentecost. God himself preached the gospel to Abraham. Paul would make the point of Abraham being the father of many nations. He would be the father of the Jews and the Gentiles, the ones that were under the patriarchal system and those who were under the Mosaic system. But when we consider the New Testament and how the New Testament is that covenant between the Christ and us, for this reason, we must obey the gospel, the good news. And it is true. 2,000 years later, and the gospel is still good news. It's good news because we understand that the Jews and the Gentiles could occupy one space, if you will. For we understand that the law was given to the Jews. And it was in that law that God was doing some things that we will talk about here in a few minutes. Yet, when we think about the Jews and the Gentiles occupying one spiritual space called the Church of Christ, we understand that according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11, all the way through Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 15, that God would do something amazing by bringing two different sections of people, groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, and putting them in one body called the church. And no wonder Paul would say by inspiration in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that God put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Yet God, what did he do? He made a promise. If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 12. God would make a promise early. In Genesis chapter 12, God would do something again that was totally amazing. And this would come off of the cuffs of those on the Tower of Babel who wanted to build a tower up to heaven for the purpose of making their name great. And God would come down and confound the languages and cause them to be dispersed. Yet, God would then call Abram, and he would say, all right, you come here, and now I'm going to make your name great. In Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse number 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land, notice, that I will show you. So the first thing that God promised Abram was a land promise, if you will. And I will make you a great nation. The second promise is a nation promise. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now he makes a seed promise. We see a land promise, a nation promise that is attached to his name, and we see a seed promise. Now, some would say that, well, this land promise has not been fulfilled, but the Bible begs to differ. In Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, the land promise was actually fulfilled. In the book of Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 13, the nation promise would be fulfilled. And in Genesis 21, in verse number 5, the seed promise would be fulfilled in the person of Isaac and looking down the corridors of time to Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:16. Now, we make this particular point because God would preach the good news to Abraham, and he would fulfill it ultimately in his son, Jesus the Christ. Not Israel as a nation, for even Israel thought in John chapter 8, verses 50 and following, that we are Abraham's seed. And Paul, by inspiration, would make that point. No, not as in seeds as of many, but seed as in one, and that seed is Christ. Now, that's important for us. Why? Because here, God would preach the good news, he would preach the gospel, and he would preach it to Abraham. Abraham was a great man of God. He was a believing man of God. He was one that God was willing to make a covenant with, and Abraham would go through with that covenant by believing in God, Genesis 15 as well. And so I want us to take consideration of Galatians chapter 3, and I want us to break down these particular passages. We won't take long doing it, I promise you. But number one, what should we learn from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 29, as it relates to God preaching the gospel? Well, in the first 9 verses, we see that believing God is vital for spiritual success. Look at verse number 6 of Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, as a matter of fact, let's start at verse number 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, Abraham believed God. And when Abraham believed God, this was pointing to his spiritual success. It's the same for us. That when we take God's word and we read it and we apply it to our lives, we can tell when we believe God because our actions, our lifestyles follow the command. How do I know that I'm faithful? I know that I'm faithful, for when I see the command, hear the command, I do the command. And this is why I can tell if I am faithful or full of faith. But we also see something that's very interesting, because following the steps of Abraham would lead us to justification, meaning being declared right. And here, Paul, as he argues, the law is not the message that justifies you. The law of Moses is not the message that declares you right. As a matter of fact, it would be the law to Christ. And as we read earlier in verses 8 through 9, here, Paul would say that God declared Abraham right before the law of Moses. Now, brother, that's an interesting point there. Because the Jews, in their mind, we have the law of Moses. We are declared right. Therefore, no one else can be declared right because we're his chosen people. We have the law of Moses. And because of that, we're the only ones that can be declared right. But Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 4, verses 2 through 8, he would actually bring up Abraham as an object lesson of one that can be declared right before the law of Moses. Now, that's very important. Because if one can be declared right before the law of Moses, then one can be declared right, Brother Groda, after the law of Moses. That's us. Well, we have those who they still believe that we're under the law of Moses today. But if we're under the law of Moses, that means that Christ died in vain. It was Christ that died on the cross, and you remember when he said to his Father, "It is finished." And when he said it was finished, friends, he was talking about the work that God sent him to do, and he nailed the law to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. So in verses 1 through 9, we see this, and it's very powerful, that spiritual success is when we do what God says. But then in verses 10 through 14, we see that the just shall live by faith. Here, the law of Moses was leading one to Christ. And we made the comment this morning as it relates to Romans 4:10 and verse number 4, that Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness. And this is important for us because one can only be right before God if they comply with the commandments of God. Hence the reason on multiple occasions we find Paul as he is quoting from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. And the reason why he does that is to demonstrate that one can only be declared right if they do what God says. Time is out for individuals to think that I could do my own thing and still be right with God. That cannot be the case. And sometimes parents parent that way. And they set their children up to fail when it comes to God. When you give your child a command, standards, parameters, principles to live by, we have to hold them accountable to those things. And the reason why is because there's a God in heaven that does likewise. So in verses 15 through 18, Christ would be the seed of Abraham. Let's read this real quick. I guarantee you, you would take great encouragement from it. In verse number 15, brethren, notice what he says, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed. Now notice the principle of the singularity of the argument there. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Now that's very important for us to see. And very important for us to understand. Why? Because when God made a promise to Abraham and to his seed, we understand that he had one in mind, and it was going to be the Word who became flesh. It was going to be Jesus Christ. It wasn't going to be the nation of Israel. It wasn't going to be anyone who was great from Israel. It was going to be Jesus Christ. He was the one that he was pointing to. Jesus was the one that God was pointing to when he made that covenant with Abraham. Oh, yes. As we said earlier in Genesis 21 in verse number 5, we understand that Isaac was going to be that seed. And tomorrow we're going to talk just a little bit as it relates to, well, you have Ishmael and Isaac. And this is when the waters get pretty muddy, because it was Sarah that told her husband, Abram, well, perhaps God is going to be working through Hannah or through Haggai. I'm missing. What is, not Haggai. What's her name?
Hagar.
Thank you. Y'all wake up. Hagar. I'm like, Haggai? That don't make no sense. That's a guy. Here's the point. Well, perhaps God is going to be working through Hagar. No. Friends, now, I need us to get this point. Anytime that we begin to operate in a plan that's not found in the Word of God, friends, that's our own understanding. And so here, Paul, as he makes the argument that Jesus Christ is going to be that seed, he's going to be the one that we're going to be pointing to, and the law is going to be pointing to him. Now, look at verse number 19 through verse number 25. Here, the law of Moses was not intended to ever give life. It had a purpose for being given. In verse number 19, for what purpose then does the law of Moses serve? It was added because of transgression. For what time period? Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Now, why did God give the law? He gave the law to hold sin back. And it was going to be until Christ came. And so Christ is born under that law, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. And he would do something amazing under the law of Moses. What would he do? He would keep the law perfectly. Never sinned against it. You know, we sin against the law of Christ. And praise be to God, as you said in your prayer, Brother Groder, he doesn't throw us away. Brother Carly, isn't that what we talked about today during lunch? That God doesn't throw us away. Amen? Amen? And we made the comment that man throws away man, and God is doing all that he can not to throw us away. And no wonder he sent his son. Friends, if you don't get anything, I need you to get this point. God did all of this work to make sure that we don't throw ourselves away. And sometimes man throws themselves away, that God can't do nothing with them because they have already dismissed themselves. And so I want us to talk about, look at verses 26 through 29, and we'll make some application, and the lesson will be yours. Because when we think about what was the purpose of the law, it was to bring us to Christ. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. But in verses 26 through 29, notice what he says here. For you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hold on, what promise? The promise that God made to Abraham. What promise? The promise that through your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Hold on. Does that mean that when I'm immersed into Christ, when I'm baptized into Christ, when I obey the gospel, I have now identity? Well, we're going to talk about that tomorrow. Because we have an identity crisis in America today. People don't know what they belong to, who they belong to. They don't understand that they have great identity. And our identity is in the risen Christ. Friends, we have identity. We are someone. We have great value. And no wonder God preached the gospel to Abraham. And when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you look at verses 26 through verse number 29 again, he said, for you are all the children of God through faith, by faith. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ, you clothe yourself with Christ. And it doesn't matter your status. And then he has the great audacity to say that you are Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. If you've been baptized into Christ, God had you in mind when he made that promise to Abraham. Wow, he had you in mind. Men, they will make promises all the time, but they don't keep them. The God of heaven, he keeps his promises. Which brings us to point number two. When we preach the gospel, what is our message? As we stated this morning, we'll state just by emphasis right now, Christ and him crucified. We preach the cross. We preach the blood. We preach redemption. We preach hope. We preach eternal life. But why? Because when you preach the gospel, you're preaching the message that God wants you to preach, not your own message. And for this reason, we make sure that we understand what that man, Christ Jesus, did for us on the cross. We have to preach that. And it reminds me of what Paul would say in Colossians 1 and verse 20 on one occasion as it relates to the blood of his cross. And this is why we have to preach the cross. Because when we preach the cross, we preach the blood. And when one doesn't preach that baptism is necessary, essential for salvation, they're actually saying that the blood of Christ is not essential for salvation. Friends, the blood, that's what cleanses us from our sins. The blood, that's what God looks at when he looks down upon us. The blood is what gives us redemption, what he buys us back with. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, the blood. Friends, we got to preach the cross. And I'm reminded on one occasion when that soldier pierced Jesus in the side, John 19 and verse number 34, the Bible says, and that soldier pierced him in his side, and forthwith came blood and water. That's the same blood, Brother Chris, that purchased the church. It's the same blood that cleanses us from our sin. And we sing that song, there's power in the blood. God preached the gospel to Abraham. And our responsibility is to preach the gospel that he has deemed us to preach. Friends, it's still good news. And so when we preach the gospel, what are we preaching? Y'all ready? Put your seatbelts on. This ought to put a smile on your face. Usually when the preacher say, put your seatbelts on, he's about to start meddling. I'm not going to start meddling. I'm going to give you something to smile about. When we preach the gospel, we preach about the word of God becoming flesh, the only begotten son of God, the seed of Abraham, the one that we can look to and look through to get to the Father. Oh, we got something to smile about. I can only imagine Paul's frustration with the people of God at Galatia. And when you look at Galatians 3 and verse number 1, he uses strong language with the brethren. Oh, foolish Galatians. In Galatians 1 and verse number 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel. In Galatians 5 and verse number 1, stand in the liberty. Hold on. I can see why he's so frustrated. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Why? Why are you so frustrated, Paul? Because when I preached the gospel to you, I preached him being the word of God becoming flesh, the only begotten son, the one that you approached the Father to, and you obeyed that gospel with great gladness, and somebody's taking you away. I tell you what hurts me is when I teach someone the gospel, and over a period of time, they obey that gospel, and then they'll say, you know, I just don't see a need to continue. I'm reminded of a text message that the elders told me to send, and it was to a member that has been delinquent. And we were updating our directory after a few occasions of trying to get in contact with this individual, this wayward member. We're updating our directory. Do you still want to be in it? No, I'm not really making a contribution, so just take me off. I remember when that person went down in the water. And I remember how happy they was when they realized that they were in Christ and they were clothed with Christ and they were identified with the seed of Abraham, Jesus the Christ. And I remember them being in the Bible and sending encouragement messages to brethren. I remember those days, and now they've grown cold. I can feel Paul's pain. Brethren, when people obey the gospel, that's one of the happiest days of our lives. And when people leave the gospel, that should be one of the saddest days of our lives. Paul was frustrated. He was sad and mad at the Judaizing teachers and upset with the Apostle Peter. And he brings up, there's a seed, Abraham's seed. And you're heirs according to the promise. And so again, he brings up the purpose of the law of Moses, as we stated earlier. Look at verses 19 through verse number 25. And notice what he says here. What the purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression to the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Of course not. For if there had been a law, now look at this, think about this, brethren. If there had been a law given which could have given life, implying that the law of Moses wasn't designed to give life, God had always had Jesus in his mind to redeem those who were under the law by his sacrifice. He always had that in mind. So when a person says that, well, I'm under the law of Moses, well, hold on. Jesus Christ, he was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. And he did that for the express purpose of taking care of those who were under that system too. And so notice what he says. Truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, talking about the system of Christ, the law of the Spirit, the New Testament, we were kept under guard by the law of Moses, kept for the faith which was afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law, now watch this, was our tutor. It was our pedagogue. It was our lead, our guide to the Jews to bring us to Christ. But why? Because it was a temporary system for a temporary fix. God had in his mind, I'm going to save men through my son. I'm going to save men through Jesus. I'm going to save men through Christ. Now, if people would have kept the law of Moses, yes, God would save them because the just shall live by their faith. But ultimately, God was going to be saving mankind through his son. Look at verse number 24 again. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ in order that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. That proves that we're not under the law of Moses today. God preached the gospel to Abraham before he gave the law. And here we're after the law and we're still preaching the gospel today. Which means that baptism is necessary, according to verse 26 through 29. If I truly want identity with Abraham, if I want to have the faith of Abraham, if I truly want to be a friend of God, the father of the faithful, if I truly want to identify with him, then I need to come in contact with the blood of Christ. And this is why, again, we have to come in contact with that blood. It is that same baptism, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13, that gets us inside of the church. It's that same baptism that puts us in a position to become an heir of Abraham. And we're going to talk more about that on tomorrow. We're going to talk about that heirship that is so important. When we think about that which has been given to us, that which has been passed down, that if we do what God says, he's going to give us the inheritance. We don't talk like that. As a matter of fact, we need to begin talking like that again, because a grandfather leaves an inheritance to his children's children, to the grandchildren. But they put stipulations upon that inheritance. Now, baby, I need you to do what is right. I need you to obey your parents. And I need you to be a good citizen of the United States of America. And I need you to be a member of the Lord's church. And I need you to do that which is proper and right before God. And if you do that, in my will, there's an inheritance. There's an inheritance. There's something that I'm going to give you when I pass. Friends, that's our message. Our message is that we have an inheritance. We're heirs. We're heirs. Oh, I wish I had time to talk about being joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but we'll talk about that tomorrow. I wish I had time to really look at that inheritance and what that inheritance is all about and the hope of eternal life, but we'll talk about that tomorrow. Friends, God preached the gospel, and we have a responsibility to preach the gospel too. To our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, to those who don't know Jesus Christ, for the pardoning of their sins. No wonder Paul was so upset, so frustrated with the church at Galatia. I taught you the gospel, and you're allowing these teachers to take you away. You're going to lose out on the inheritance. You're going to lose out. So as we close, what are the benefits to gospel preaching? Turn your Bibles to Acts 2. In Acts 2, notice one benefit of gospel preaching. In Acts 2, starting at verse number 36, when we preach the gospel, we preach Jesus as Lord and Savior. Remember in verse number 36, notice what the Bible says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When we preach the gospel, we're preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. We're preaching him as Christ. What do you mean by that, Brother Mike? As Lord, meaning he's our master. He tells us what to do. We follow his lead. We trust his guidance. Amen. Reminded on one occasion where Sarah called Abraham Lord. My wife has the nerve to say that sometime, but she says with a little L. All right, Lord, with a little L. It's so encouraging when she says it. All right, Lord, with a little L. But this is Lord with a capital L. And it's interesting, God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Hold on. We didn't make him Lord. God made him Lord. That's an excellent point God makes right there. I didn't make that point. God made that point. And he made him anointed one. He made him Messiah. He made him Christ. He made him the one that we need to follow. One of the great benefits of preaching the gospel, that souls are saved, because they asked a question after they heard this message in Acts chapter 2. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37. Peter in verse number 38 tells them to repent, meaning change your way of thinking, and be baptized, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's the Bible. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise is to you. Now notice what he says, the promise. What promise? Remember the promise that God made to Abraham? God preached the gospel. And the promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And 3,000 souls were baptized, because here God preached the gospel to Abraham, and Peter's preaching the gospel by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and men and women are being saved. And in Acts 2 and verse number 47, praising God and having favor with all of the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Friends, there are still benefits to preaching the gospel. There are still benefits of talking about the Christ, talking about him being crucified. And we understand that if we just do what God says, friends, people can see the benefit of gospel preaching. Number two under that point, one of the benefits of preaching the gospel, God is glorified. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 3, rather, and look at verse 20 and 21. Please turn there. Look at what this passage says. It's so powerful. It's so encouraging. And when you stop and you think about glorification, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about Christ. It's about them being highly esteemed. And the word glorified there carries the idea of having a high opinion of. To see someone as great and amazing. And when the church is doing her job and we're preaching the gospel and we're doing what God says, people have a high opinion of God. A high opinion. But when God's people are not doing right, they can't have a high opinion of God. In Ephesians 3, verse number 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. That's God the Father right there. By Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is glorified. And when we preach the gospel, God is glorified. He's worshiped acceptably. Those who follow after Abraham believe just like him, and they practice righteousness, and they understand that their justification, them being declared right, is because of what Jesus Christ did, and we're following what God said through his son. Last point under there. What are the benefits to preaching the gospel? The church of Christ is edified. If you notice, we understand that souls are saved, God is glorified, but one thing I love about God, he's not selfish. Do you know that when we worship God in spirit and in truth on the first day of the week, yeah, the audience of worship is God our Father. He's the audience of worship. And we do this through Jesus Christ our Lord by the teachings of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2 and verse number 18. We understand that. But God is not a selfish God. We get something out of it too. We receive encouragement. We get to sing with one another and hear those melodious sounds and those blessed words that encourage us, admonish us, teach us, helps us. Colossians 3 and verse 16, Ephesians 5 verse 18. We receive something too when the word is being preached. We're encouraged and we go out and we do what the word of God says. We're encouraged. We're built up by the word of God. Acts 20 and verse number 32. It causes us to build up one another in the most holy faith. Jude 20 through 24. And the church all by itself begins to build itself up. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Friends, God is not a selfish God. He preached the gospel to Abraham. And as he looks down the corridors of time, he sees us doing this even today. He says, they're going to be encouraged because of the gospel that I'm preaching to Abraham today. Wow. I tell you, if anybody is a forward thinker, it's our God and Father. He's a forward thinker. He sees all times at one time. And I'm reminded of a great parade and how, you know, when you're in that parade or you're looking at that parade, you can only see sections at a time. You can only see so far. But if you want to see the whole parade, you got to get up in the air, got to get inside of a blimp or get inside of some helicopter or some airplane in order to see the whole parade. God is able to see all time at one time. And so him preaching the gospel to Abraham, come here. Your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he's looking at the cross at the same time. Wow. That's the God we serve, brethren. That he is able to talk to Abraham and preach the gospel to him. And at the same time, see the cross. And at the same time, see the church begin. And at the same time, see the judgment day. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. And I need to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded of that. I need to take joy in that. You need to take joy in that, that the God we serve is a great God, an awesome God, a God that sent his son, and he wants us to believe on him. Do you believe that? That ought to encourage you. That ought to help you. That ought to enhance your spirituality and help you to be the man of God, the woman of God, the father, the husband, the mother, the wife, the child that you ought to be and need to be so people can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for even me. That's the God we serve. All because he preached the gospel to Abraham. And if anybody's going to be a great preacher, you ought to follow the one who preached the gospel first. He preached that gospel. Let's have a word of prayer before I keep you to 7 o'clock. Because I can. Because the more preachers used to say, Brother Kevin, it's getting gooder and gooder. That's bad English, but good understanding, young man. How do you read God's word in it and don't say, man, this is getting gooder and gooder? Oh, yes, it just gets good and good. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you for being a great example to us. And thank you for sending your son, who also is a great example to us. And thank you, Father, for sending the spirit that inspired the apostles to write and inspired the prophets to write. And to give us the words that your son Jesus would say, that his words are spirit and they are life. Help us to take these words and apply them to our lives, to be the best that we can, to demonstrate Christ living in us, that the world may see who we are. And they'll glorify you because you're a great God. Father, I ask that you'll be with those who may not know your son for the pardoning of their sin. That the things that they heard, that they will consider. And that they will truly give attention to the words and turn to you, turn to your son. Be with all of us who are your people. Sometimes, Father, we don't do what's right. Sometimes we don't think what is right. You're such a merciful God. A God that does not want to throw us away. But Father, help us to be encouraged tonight and help us to not have the mentality of throwing ourselves away. Help us to be true to you. Help us to be a people who knows how to forgive and knows how to live according to your will and word. Again, Father, thank you for preaching the gospel to Abraham. And we pray, Father, that as those of us who have been immersed into Christ for the remission of our sins, that we'll always keep in mind how valuable we are. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, the kingdom of God, Mark 1, 14 and 15, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. And Philip would preach that same gospel. He would preach the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 8 and verse 12. Believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And come in contact with the blood of Christ and have your conscience cleansed from dead works that you may serve the living and true God, Hebrews 9:14. But maybe you're a child of God and really you haven't been heeding to the gospel. Well, Brother Mike, I already obeyed the gospel. It's not a one time for all time. You have to continue to obey the gospel. Oh no, you don't have to continue to go down in the watery grave of baptism. But remember that the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, and you have to continue to obey righteousness. And when you do that, God will give you the crown of life. He'll say, well done. As we stand and as we sing, our Savior's invitation.